and on page 1187 in the Church Bibles. So the Apostle Paul continuing his message to the Thessalonian Christians. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. This is the word of the Lord.
I'm going to just flag up the question I'm going to get you to think about at the end of what I say. And that is, if you see on my outline, what particular teachings of the Bible that we're trying to obey will be, I don't want to say most unpopular, I've crossed that out on my sheet, unpopular and opposed by religious people and non-religious people. So that's the theme, really, of this evening's little section that we look at. We're thinking about receiving the word of God and the reaction to that by particular people and what we should expect as we receive it. Let me just pray and then let's look at these verses. Our Father God, we want your word to be at work in us as we've just read and as we're going to read again. So please help us now to receive this word, Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, as indeed your word, not just the word of men, but your word. Please help us to believe it. And so thank you for this reminder that as we believe it, your word is at work. Please help us to respond as you want, with repentance and faith and obedience and praise and thanks. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some people think the verses this evening are controversial. The Apostle Paul says that the Jews killed the Lord Jesus, that they displease God and oppose everyone who preaches the gospel. And if you look at the last line of verse 16, that God's wrath has come upon them at last. And those words sound so harsh, don't they? Indeed, some people would say that they're anti-Semitic. Is it incitement to racial hatred against the Jews? Is it incitement to religious hatred against Judaism? Sadly, you won't find verses 15 to 16 in the set lectionary reading of the Church of England. The Church of England does that at times in its set lectionary, which is what in theory, or they recommend that preachers should preach on. They leave out the bits which they think are controversial or difficult or they don't like. You'll also find these verses listed on some websites as an example of hate speech in the New Testament. Indeed, some argue that we ought to tear them out of our Bibles. Now, we'll think about what those verses say in a moment, but here at Trinity, as you know, we take the whole Bible as the Word of God. We don't have any liberty to pick and choose what we read and believe as God's Word. And one of the things that I always say to people who call themselves Christians is that we should not have a lower view of Scripture than our Lord and Master. It's a great thing to do, to study carefully the Lord Jesus' attitude to the Old Testament and his commissioning of the New Testament through the apostles. In fact, it is what made me a convinced evangelical Christian, that if I was calling myself a Christian and following the Lord Jesus Christ, I must not have a lower view of Scripture, a different view of Scripture than my Lord. And he endorses the authority, the truthfulness of the Old Testament. He commissions the writing of the New Testament through the apostles. Now, Paul here is concerned about those who oppose the preaching of the gospel. But let me say that there's always been opposition to preaching the gospel and the teaching of the word of God, both religious and non-religious. In the 16th century, it was Roman Catholicism under Queen Mary who opposed and killed gospel preachers. So Archbishop Thomas Cranmer, Bishops Nicholas Ridley, Hugh Latimer were burnt at the stake. They wanted everybody to hear the gospel message, the gospel of free grace, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for sins, and they were burnt at the stake. And as those of you know, whenever I go to Oxford, I go and stand on the cross in the middle of Broad Street and just say a prayer. And one or two people have started imitating me in doing that. Don't worry, I'll be even-handed and talk about the Church of England a bit later. But let's just back up a little bit in this letter and let me ask you, what do you expect when somebody becomes a Christian? What is normal Christian life and experience in relation to the Word of God? You see, all the way through this letter, Paul is reassuring these new Christians in Thessalonica. He's telling them that their Christian experience is genuine. Look at the way that they responded to the gospel. We saw this in chapter 1. Look at the way their lives had changed. Paul wants to reassure them that God is at work in them. And we thought about how there were many questions about Paul and his ministry. And if you remember the first part of chapter 2, Paul points to the integrity of his own ministry amongst them. And he says in verse 13, and we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. So I'm just going to recap on this. Just it may help people who didn't hear this last week, because this is a big verse. You see, Paul is saying the authentic gospel, the apostolic gospel, there's only one gospel, that is the gospel of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. The authentic gospel brought by authentic messengers had produced authentic Christians, these Thessalonians, who lived authentic Christian lives. So be reassured, he's saying to them. So I want to ask, what is normal Christian experience in terms of responding to God's word? So verse 13, and we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. So I just want to remind us firstly of God's word at work in us. So those Thessalonians, he reassures them, they received and accepted it, and therefore it was at work in them. So how reassuring for them. And they showed all the evidence of that in the way that they were living. And as we remembered in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1, and in verse 8 of chapter 1, the Lord's message rang out from them. But I want to remind us that we are to make sure that God's word is at work in us by accepting it and believing it as the word of God, not the word of men. I know I picked this up last week, but I want to reiterate it. This book does not just contain the word of God, as you'll hear some people argue. The word of God is not just the Gospels. Indeed, it's worth reflecting that we only have the Gospels because the apostles and the apostolic band, if I can call that, were led into all truth, as Jesus promises, by the Holy Spirit. They're led into all truth. They teach and they write. So it is an apostolic gospel that we have. And many churchgoers will say that we can pick and choose what we want. I think it's one of the great weaknesses of the Church of England, dare I say, even of their lectionary. Remember how in Genesis chapter 3, the oldest temptation is the devil coming and saying, did God really say? So these are words written by men, yes, but words from God because they're breathed out by the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 6, verse 17, Paul calls the word of God the sword of the Spirit. God's word is the instrument God uses to help Christians to grow. Are we making sure that the word of God is at work in us by accepting and believing it as the word of God, not the word of men? Now, of course, let me say this word must be understood rightly, and we need to work at understanding it rightly, and there are particular principles that we try to follow. And it must be handled correctly as well by pastor teachers. Please do pray for those who teach God's word, lead Bible studies, both adults and young people. Thank you for your prayers. But let me say, this is normal Christian experience. This is authentic Christian experience to receive the Bible. Here Paul's talking about the apostolic, his own apostolic teaching, but it applies to all the Bible, by believing it as the word of God, not the word of men, accepting it and responding rightly to it, and all the changes that go on in one's life as a result. So God's word at work in you. But secondly, the world at work against you. See, if you like, that's the nice bit. I mean, it's challenging, isn't it, to say the word's going to be at work in us because we receive it and we accept it and it's a great blessing. We know the Lord Jesus. We know all his grace and all the benefits and blessings of the gospel. But here is something more to reassure these Thessalonians. Look at this. These Thessalonians received God's word in the midst of suffering and opposition and persecution. Notice the four at the start of this. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen, note that, the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displeased God and are hostile to all men in their efforts to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so they may be saved. Now, Paul's point here is that he knows that they're truly converted, they're authentic Christians, because they were willing to take a stand in the face of suffering and opposition and persecution as they received his teaching as the word of God. So I want to add to the first point about us making sure the Word of God is at work in us by accepting and believing it, that we're to do that expecting opposition and persecution and suffering as others reject the gospel and the Bible as the Word of God. Now look what these Thessalonian Christians did. They imitated other Christians and other churches, in particular in receiving the Word of God in the face of suffering and opposition. Verse 14, for you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are also in Christ Jesus. Remember, he's reminded of them of that in the first verse of the letter. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. It's very similar, isn't it? If you look back to verse 1 of chapter 1, you became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcome the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. So, one important piece of evidence of God's word at work in believers, and that they're, if you like, they're normal and authentic, real, if you want, is that they receive God's word and they seek to obey Jesus and his word in the face of suffering and opposition and persecution. Very striking, isn't it? That Jesus' foundational parable, the parable of the sower, word is sown everywhere, and some of the soils, it looks as if people are receiving the word of God with joy, but it doesn't last, does it? Because the moment that suffering and opposition and difficulties come, they stop. Have they received it as the word of God? So look, what did the churches in Judea experience? What did the Thessalonians experience? Exactly what all faithful and obedient believers have suffered and will suffer. Interesting, look, they suffered exactly the same as what happened to the Lord Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. So the Lord Jesus, he had the same experience as he proclaimed the word of God. He was opposed and persecuted and suffered. The religious leaders were opposed to him. His family called him mad. The religious leaders thought he was an instrument of the devil. And time again, they tried to trip him up, eventually to crucify him. And as followers of the Lord Jesus, we shouldn't expect anything different. Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So the Lord Jesus was persecuted and opposed. And so were the prophets, you see. They were killed. They were killed. Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 26 says this, but they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They put your law behind their backs. It's talking about the people of God. They killed your prophets who had admonished them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies. Now, people don't like these verses because they say they're anti-Semitic. But just look closely at who the Thessalonians suffered from. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches in Judea suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. In other words, they were experiencing opposition and persecution from many Gentiles, from Greek, non-Jews, Gentiles. So Paul is saying to these Thessalonians, you've experienced opposition and persecution and suffering from your own countrymen, interestingly, exactly as the Apostle Paul did as a Jew, but who'd put his trust in Jesus as the Christ. So it's interesting that unbelieving Gentiles are just the same as unbelieving Jews. This isn't not racial prejudice, is it? In fact, he's saying they're all equal. They're all the same. That Gentile and Jew oppose the Lord Jesus and his people and his gospel. And that is very serious. And the Apostle Paul explains why the Thessalonians should keep going and keep receiving God's word in the face of opposition and suffering. It's to do with God's wrath. God's judgment is coming. Now remember that he said in verse 10 of chapter 1 that they're to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. I just want to say that I think that understanding God's wrath, his just anger for sin, and that that is a reality. I mean, it's crystal clear, isn't it, in verse 10, that Jesus rescues us from the coming wrath for sin. That actually, that unlocks all of true and genuine, authentic Christianity. We're saved from the future judgment, the wrath that is coming. Once you're clear on that, then you get clear what Jesus has done on the cross. He's died for our sins so we can be forgiven. But the point here is, Paul wants to encourage them that God's judgment is coming. And he says that his Jewish opponents particularly disliked his commitment to make the gospel known to everyone. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort, verse 16, to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so they may be saved. So the Apostle Paul, the Jew who's become a Christian, says, look, the Jewish leaders were particularly hostile to that. Remember what had happened in Thessalonica in Acts 17. And that displeases God. Those who oppose God's word, whoever they are, but he is picking out here his Jewish opponents, it is very serious what is coming, because God doesn't miss it. Verse 16, in this way, because they want to stop the gospel going to the Gentiles, in this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. I mean, the way that some people think that the judgment is so certain that Paul states it's already happened. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. Now, let me say, we might not think this is very encouraging and very reassuring, but we don't live with any persecution. But if you live and work as a Christian in Nigeria or in North Korea, of course you want your opponents to come to know Christ. That's the tension. But also you know that judgment is coming. So I want to say that this isn't anti-Semitism, but it is against anybody who opposes the gospel and stops it being preached. And of course, if Paul is accused of being anti-Semitic, then so was Jesus, who pronounced judgment on those Jewish leaders and on the Jewish nation for their unbelief and sin. And that judgment came in AD 70, when Jerusalem was destroyed. And in Romans 9, verses 3 to 5, Paul could even say that if he could, he would forfeit his own salvation so that his fellow Jews could have eternal life. That is how passionate he is for the gospel. I have great sorrow, for I wish that I were cursed for the sake of my brothers. I wish I could swap places with them, that they may be saved. So Paul doesn't teach hate, nor does he practice it. Indeed, he practices profound love. He just knows that if you oppose the preaching of the gospel, that God's wrath is coming upon you. Paul wasn't anti-Semitic. But here's the point. It is normal Christian experience to be opposed and persecuted and suffer for following Jesus, but in particular here, when we seek to obey God's word, when we receive it and seek to obey it. So expect a hostile reaction to being a Christian as you do that. And we have people in our church family, don't we, who've had a hostile reaction. If we've been a Christian many years and most of our family are Christian, we don't realise the impact, actually, that becoming a Christian can have on non-Christian spouses and friends and teammates and work colleagues and so on. And we're not to be surprised by that. It is normal, authentic Christian experience. We're not to be surprised by those who want to hinder evangelism. I don't think we should be surprised if gospel messengers are imprisoned or killed. It's the case in lots of parts of the world, or a significant number of places in the world. Don't be surprised by opposition from religious people, even those in churches. In the middle of the 18th century, it was the Church of England's turn to persecute its own. So men like John Wesley and George Whitfield, who had the courage to preach in somebody else's parish without permission, so that people could hear the gospel and be saved, which they were in their thousands, were persecuted and opposed. So one bishop warned everyone that John Wesley was, quote, a wily and malignant hypocrite. And the lie was put out that Wesley had been expelled from Oxford University for gross immorality. Methodist preachers had their houses burnt down, even on the direct orders of jealous vicars. So the established church has much to be ashamed of in this. And it still continues that people oppose the clear preaching of the biblical gospel, and also where people are called to obey what God's word says. Now, just one other thing from 1 Thessalonians. How should we respond? Just look over the page to chapter 5, verse 15. Because vengeance is the Lord's. His wrath will be poured out on those who oppose his gospel. But Paul says, Silas and Timothy, they say, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong in this life, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. I always think that to everyone else is those who are really after you, you Thessalonians. When we come to pray, can we remember to pray for the Jewish people as well as non-Jew to hear the gospel? It's worth saying that, of course, thousands of millions of Jews have become Christians over the years, and there's a great turning to Christ now, so we need to pray for that. But why don't you just turn to your neighbour and just talk to your neighbour, or in a three, whichever makes it most comfortable. What particular teachings of the Bible that you're trying to obey will be unpopular, I'm not interested in most, unpopular and opposed by religious people and non-religious people? What is it that as you obey the scriptures, you think you'll be opposed about, or people will, it will be unpopular? So just have a chat and then people can just share them. I can make some suggestions, but have a chat to each other. In terms of particular teachings of God's word that you're trying to obey, you're receiving them and trying to obey them, that will be opposed and are unpopular. I've said by religious people and non-religious people, there may be different things there. Anybody want to share anything that they particularly feel or think? Thank you. Thank you. So that's an obvious one. Thank you, Leslie. That's really helpful. And it's worth pointing out that actually in 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll come to this. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, it's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn how to control his own body. So you're absolutely right. There's huge pressure on at the moment, both from the from secular authorities and, strikingly and sadly, from religious people within, I would say, the old denominations mainly, to change that. So the desire to remain faithful in terms of saying no, that Christian marriage is one man, one woman, and that sexual activities are within that. I mean, you just see it every week in terms of how we regard them. I don't know if you saw the extraordinary response of some of the bishops of the Church of England, when they reported about civil partnerships. I mean, that said exactly that, a traditional Christian position, a biblical Christian position, the response in the press was utter ridicule. But sadly, there's a significant group of people who want to move us away, who would, in the visible church. Anything else? So we expect opposition to that.